Christ community. God bless you for that. One person we don't very often mention is Katie Morris, our executive pastor. She's back there in the sound booth even today. Let's give her a big hand. Yeah. Yeah. That's right, Katie. Well deserved and more. Thank you for your hard work. Always keeping us focused, always keeping us on task and moving forward. And I appreciate that. I know you do too, don't you? Amen. So, Game and Gabe. Wow. Just an honor to be right in front of you just like this. This is great. I'm going to have to check that out. Get a website or social media. You have to share that with me sometime. All right. Good things. Well, Father, thank you so much for this good day. Thank you for allowing us to be together. And thank you for bringing all of us online into focus today and all gathered around your word. We praise you for what you're doing in this house, both locally, physically, presently, now, and what you're using the World Wide Web, the technology of today, to reach into homes and to allow the Word of God to be propagated and spread and planted and fruitfulness to grow in every way. So we thank you for that today in Jesus' name and ask you to anoint our hearts today, anoint these words that we may follow the anointing in Jesus' precious name. Amen. God bless you. You know, if you were outside today, and you probably will be, but if you were to ask the average person today, hey, who is Jesus Christ? What answer do you suppose you'd get? God? Mm-hmm. What answer do you suppose you would get? Savior? It's okay to use your words. Okay, a man who lived a long time ago that some people believe is God. That's someone would answer that. Mm-hmm. Yes. I'm sorry?
A prophet.
Okay, very good. Yes.
A good man.
Any others?
A sinless man.
A sinless man. Okay. Some would say, I don't know, and I really don't care. A brother. He's a brother. Mm-hmm. All right. A hippie dude. Yeah, I can't remember the last time I've seen a picture of Jesus with a haircut. Yeah, that's a good point. Not really seeing a picture of Jesus anywhere, so I don't know. Go ahead.
A carpenter,
yes. And then someone over here?
A fanatic.
Huh? A helper. Okay, wow. A teacher. Yeah, you're going to get a lot of answers, aren't we? Once it starts happening, you're going to get a lot of answers. And, you know, the greatest man who ever lived, a prophet, teacher, helper, a religious fanatic. I don't care and I really don't want to know. Or the Son of God, the Savior of the world. And so Jesus brings this point up to his disciples. And we want to read about it in the book of Matthew chapter 16. We'll grab some verses here. Got that first group of scriptures right now, if we would. Let's look at Matthew 16, 13 through 16. And Jesus said, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? They replied. They had to think about it a little while, just like we did this morning. What would people have said? What if I heard? And they replied, some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And then Jesus follows up with a follow-up question. But what about you, he asked. Who do you say that I am? Simon Peter, after thinking that through and feeling into his heart, he answered and said, and I can hear him say it with a lot of energy, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. What an answer. Go going on? Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. For this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell or Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." A lot goes on in this verse, these verses, and then Jesus ordered them, "Don't you tell anyone that I'm the Messiah. Just kind of keep it on the down low." And I thought, we're not going to spend much time on that, but you know, I've got a neighbor who is a landlord to a piece of property right next to my house. And I've had to tell him, "Dale, I'd rather you not start it that way." You say, "What do you mean?" Well, he would bring in new renters, and then he would show them the property, and then he'd tell them the some of the acceptable lifestyle choices that he would permit in this house. And then he would follow that up by saying, "And remember, the guy that lives next door is a pastor." And I'd say, "Dale, I'd rather you not start it out that way." Why? Well, when people know that, you know what I'm talking about, Tim? Yeah. There's some kind of little bit whoop that goes up when people know that you hold some kind of leadership position, or that you carry some kind of objective in your life, and you're a leader in Christian organization or something like that. And they go, "Whoop, I can't say much. I better watch my P's and Q's. The kids, straighten up." I'd rather just get to know them man to man, right? Like you, like friends, like neighbors, right? And I believe that's kind of what Jesus was saying. I would like to have this opportunity for people to draw close just because of who I am and what can happen as a result of our relationship. And that ultimately is what Jesus was driving at when he started asking these questions. Who do you say that I am? And you see, that question is very, very important to us. You know, people today might say, "Well, Jesus asked this question. He asked this question because he was in a popularity contest. Yeah, he's checking the meters and see what the polls were saying on ET and People Magazine and all these famous social media sites. Oh, how popular am I becoming?" That's not at all what he was talking about. Some theologians would tell us that Jesus asked this question because he was in a period of time in his ministry where there was a little bit of a change taking place, and there was a little bit of a downer moment in Jesus' ministry. You say, "Is that possible?" Well, have you ever had a downer? Jesus was tempted in all points like your downer and my downer, but yet was without sin. It was during this time that it correlates with John chapter 6, where Jesus was telling them, you feed on me and you shall live. And that teaching became hard to understand. And scripture says in John 6, verse 66, somewhere around that area, it says that after this time, many followers walked away from him. And then Jesus turns to his disciples and says, "Will you also go away? Will you also go away?" And I can hear him saying that in somewhat of broken voice as he speaks that, because, you know, our Heavenly Father, our great God, is not going to bully anybody into heaven. But he offers us the free will choice to come to him and be a part of what he's offering to us. Because, you see, this gospel is a grand invitation. It's a grand invitation to be a part of something that's bigger than you and me. It's an opportunity for us to join forces with Jesus Christ and become one of his and become like him so that we can do the work that he has done. So perhaps Jesus was experiencing some restlessness, some dissatisfaction. Perhaps he was experiencing some frustration and a state of possibly feeling unhappy and uneasy about the way his ministry was happening at this particular time, because he was a man who felt just like you and I feel. But there's beauty in this, in that Jesus Christ heard an answer come back from one of his followers. And it was Simon. Simon answers the question. But why did Jesus ask this question? I believe it's because it's very important. Because the answer to this question has a lot of bearing upon the success of the mission of Jesus in this world. The answer to this question also has consequences for my life. How I see, who I declare that Jesus truly is. Consequences that come from the answer of this particular question. So Jesus, here he is living his life, and he's exposing himself by proving who he was with miracles, wonders, and signs. Miracles, wonders, and signs that no one has been able to do before. He heals a leper. Moses had written in the law what a leper should do if he ever gets healed. You know what? No one ever experienced a healed leper, and no one ever dusted off the book about how to cleanse a leper that had been healed, because none had ever been healed until Jesus healed the lepers. And so here's Jesus doing fantastic works that are evidence in themselves, as Jesus lives this very evidentiary life, if you will, that everything he did, everything he was, every word he spoke becomes a proof of who he really is. Everything about his life begins to stand up and proclaim, this is the Son of God. So the question is of great importance because of its consequence on the mission of the church, and it's also very consequential to my own consequences of my life, of who I become. Because you see, when I get that answer correct, and I identify Jesus correctly, suddenly there is an alignment that takes place in my own heart, that I begin to understand who I am. As I put my faith and confidence in the declaration of Jesus' life and the proofs of who he is, that he truly is man, that he truly is Savior, that he truly is Messiah, that he truly is healer, encourager, and counselor. He is all these things. And suddenly my life, my identity becomes changed as a result of my identifying who he is. It used to be my identity was formed by people in my life, what important people have had to say about me. That's what formed my identity. Or maybe it was because of some of the choices that I made. Oh, but I made a lot of choices. Not all of them have been good. I tell you that. Some of them have really been real flops. And some of those choices have helped define my life and your life. Or maybe events happened in your life. Business failure, loss of health, loss of family, rejection by friends and family. All of that begins to have an effect upon my identity and who I see myself as, until I'm able to answer the question, who do you say that I am? When I can say truly in my heart that he is the Son of God, he is the Lamb that takes away the sins of the world, he is my Redeemer, he is my Savior, he's the one who loves me unconditionally and loves me so much he carries that far from me to allow me to start all brand new. You see, it's very important. Peter says, I tell you, I know who you are. I know who you are. You are the Christ. You are the anointed one. You are the Messiah. You are the deliverer, the one who's come to break every chain of captivity. You've come to break open prison doors. That's who you are. You are the Son of the living God. Jesus pauses and answers right back and says, oh, Peter, you have received a revelation. The Father has revealed this to you. You didn't figure this out on your own. Mm-mm. This didn't come just by pure logic. This came by affirmation in the Spirit from my Heavenly Father. And He has shown you who I am. And I tell you, that today, that relationship with our Heavenly Father is so integral for us to receive revelation about Jesus Christ. I've come to find out that I've had a conversion many times. I was converted from my sinful life into a life free in Christ Jesus. And I lived that life for a long time, and then I came to another conversion where I was converted from my self-effort in proving myself into accepting that Jesus loves me unconditionally. And that it's not Jesus plus anything on my part that makes me saved, that makes me whole, but it's Jesus alone in what He has accomplished on the cross, a conversion of sorts. And see, you see, there comes another conversion, even as we are experienced and veteran, if you will, or well-seasoned Christians. God, give us a conversion so we understand how to trust You. Give us a revelation to understand that this work of Jesus Christ is adequate and more than adequate to solve my life's need and to bring me healing, health, and blessing of peace into my heart. You see, that's the Father's love. See, before I was all about me, before it was all about me trying to prove who I was, until the Father got a hold of me and said, this is the Son. This is the one who's paid the price for you. This is the one whose sacrifice was given just because He loves you and I love you in unending proportions. So Jesus stirs in us with that question. He stirs in us a desire. Do I really know Him? Do I really know Jesus for who He truly is? Am I just believing in a character of history? Am I believing in this guy that, you know, the history books make reference to him, and there's, you know, AD and BC and all that. Am I just believing in a man of history? Am I believing in a caricature of Jesus that someone described for me, and all of a sudden I say, well, yeah, that's probably it. That's probably right. But Jesus wants to bring you and I into a close understanding of who He truly, truly is. Because when we do acknowledge Him as Messiah, great things begin to happen. How about you? When was the last time that you confessed Him for who He truly is? When was the last time you used your words and you began to speak the identity of Jesus Christ, that He is your Savior. He is your friend. He is my Savior. He is my friend. He will truly prove Himself before you as long as you are choosing and identifying Him as your Lord and Savior. Am I choosing what really matters? Is another question that comes to mind as Jesus asks us this question. In all of my life, the things that are important to me, am I really choosing what is valuable? Am I really choosing the precious? Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 15 through 18 talks about, God tells Jeremiah, if you take the precious from the vile, I'm going to restore you. Choose the precious from the vile. I will restore you. See, you see, truly Jesus changes and transforms our heart so that of all the places that we could ever be, there's no place I'd rather be than in the presence of God. Of all the things that I could ever do, there's none other thing that I'd rather do than to acknowledge my relationship and be in relationship with Jesus Christ. And if there's anyone that I'd really rather be with, I'd rather be with Him and spend my time with Him. And you see, that is what answers the discontent Jesus may have been feeling a little bit like this is not going as well as I had hoped at this particular stage, but when he heard Peter say what he said, it was the answer to the discomfort, the dissatisfaction, perhaps the restlessness that was in the heart of Jesus Christ. But when you confess that, when you and I can use our words and say, Jesus, I trust you with all of my heart. I put my confidence in you and in you alone. Suddenly things change in a marvelous, marvelous way. Praise God. The revelatory work of the Father is so key. Relationship with the Father is so necessary. Maybe almost a year ago now, my brother Kevin, he and I have been close most of our lives and have a good relationship even now. He moved to Texas, and so his distance between me and Minnesota or Wisconsin was about the only separation we really had between each other, but we stayed in contact. And some time ago, back in December of last year, he had received a phone call from a young lady that identified herself, and she said, I just want you to know I'm calling because I had taken the 23andMe test on DNA testing, and I know that you also had done the same thing, and I just want you to know that according to them, we're a match. And this young lady, now about late 30s, early 40s, kind of cracked open this whole point of knowledge out of nowhere. They started talking, and they said, well, when were you born? Where were you born? What was your mother's name? And before you know it, they were understanding that he was the father of this young lady who had just made an attempt to connect. During this process, Kevin reached out to me and told me this. And he says, I just want to make sure it's okay if I give your telephone number to Tara Lynn. And I said, oh, absolutely. I'd love to talk with her. I mean, I've got a brand new niece, never knew I had. And so she called, and I took her phone call. We had the opportunity to talk. And she began to unfold her life history a little bit. And she confessed that she knew that there was something missing in her life, and she just had to do what she could do to find her daddy. And when she found her daddy, it's like all of the walls began to fall down. And all of the things that separated her from all of the mysteries that seemed to kind of be chasing her around in life were resolved because she came in contact with her earthly father. And we had some sweet conversations after that time. Spoke with her by phone again a few months later and had a great conversation. We haven't had a chance to meet her in person yet, but we've seen her on Facebook, and she's a beautiful Bachmeier. She's a beautiful person. But Jesus Christ will introduce you to the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness nor shadow of turning. And he can and he will bring about transformation in your life in the areas where you might be feeling restlessness, unease, or dissatisfaction and loneliness and heartache. And you don't know where it's all coming from. But when you come in contact, when we make an embrace and a relationship with the Heavenly Father, all of that begins to dissolve, and suddenly life begins to have meaning. I'd like the worship team to come with us right now, if you would, please. God is in control. You see, Psalm 84 is our verse of encouragement for prayer this week. And I want to read to you from Psalm 84 here this morning, the 84th Psalm. How lovely is your dwelling place, Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Jesus, Peter, Peter says, you're the Son of the living God. My heart yearns, my soul yearns, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart, my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself. I mean, here's David. I can just see him looking at the tabernacle that he had erected, and it's been in place for so long, and some of the birds have just dared enough out of their instincts just to come close and build a nest right in the corners of some of the corners there, and they're not bashful about approaching the presence of God. And he says, oh, I wish I could be a sparrow, or I wish I could be a swallow and nest myself right there, because that's where I would be, a place for her to lay her young, a place near your altar, Lord Almighty, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. And blessed are those whose strength is in you and whose heart is set on pilgrimage. Pilgrimage caught my attention. Whose heart is set on pursuing. Whose heart is set on a journey that I want to know more and more and more. I want to go deeper and deeper in my understanding of who Jesus Christ is. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, as we wrap up here, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, let me get the scriptures out for you from my trusty little spiritual device here. For I perceived what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. In other words, some have passed away since the time that Paul wrote this letter to the Corinthian church. Then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me, Paul, as one abnormally born. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. How important is that question? Who do you say that I am? More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified that God had raised Christ from the dead. That was our story. We saw it and we testified that Christ was risen from the dead. I and the 12 apostles, 12 disciples, and the rest of the apostles, and 500 brothers and sisters at one time, all testified that he has been raised from the dead. But if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. And then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only in this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all men to be pitied. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. He is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came by a man, the resurrection of the dead comes through a man as well. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. Who do you say that I am? The answer to that question, brings about resurrection power and hope for a life that endures beyond this meager existence. Would you stand with me right now? Please stand to your feet. Lord, we come to you today acknowledging that you are who you say you are, and that you have done what you said you would do. Thank you for accomplishing the work that no one else could possibly do. We are no longer entrapped in our sin or separated from you from eternal life, but because of who you are and because of what you have done, we have life, we have liberty, we have hope. We thank you for a future that is bright. In the precious name of Jesus today, we give ourselves to you. We come to you and acknowledge you're my Savior, you're my Lord, you're my leader. I look to you and confess my sin to you in Jesus' name. Before you leave today, if you'd like to receive some personal prayer over here in the corner, there'll be a team of people who'll be glad to pray with you and give you a hope that goes beyond the grave in Jesus' name. God bless you.